Merry Christmas. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The first reading is in Isaiah 9, beginning with the first verse. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at a harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be a fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Titus 2, beginning with the 11th verse. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you this morning in the glory that is the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a story about a wife who discovered her husband looking into the crib of their first newborn child. And she noticed on his face a mixture of emotion. You know, first it started out a little disbelief and a little doubt, and then it changed into delight and amazement. And she was touched by his display of emotion. So she kind of put her arm around his waist and kind of snuggled up to him, and she said, "What are you thinking about?" And he replied, "It's amazing. I can't believe someone could build a crib like this for $50. You see, some people just miss out on the important things because they can't see the big picture. And I'm sure his wife calmly explained to him that the important thing was the baby and not the crib. But, you know, how many people today miss out on the importance of the baby that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem that we celebrate today and tomorrow? Unfortunately, it seems like more and more people do every year miss out. And we need to be careful too, because sometimes we're not focusing on the importance of Christmas. Sometimes, you know, we get lost in the minutiae of getting ready for Christmas, the presents and the wrappings and the trees and the lights and the music and all that. And we miss out on the celebration of the most important person, Jesus. You know, when Christmas time comes, it seems to me that there are basically three types of attitudes that people have about Christmas time, at least in the United States. At least I'll limit it to that. The first attitude is one of excitement. These people are filled with joy and cheer, and they know that in the coming days there'll be a lot of fun and a lot of excitement and a lot of things to enjoy. There's a lot to get ready for, yes. But they see this joyous time, and when those around us are happy and they're singing and they're actually better to be with, more enjoyable to be with, especially the children, then the children, you know, they have all kinds of fun things prepared for them. Because if you have children or grandchildren, you see in their eyes the excitement that you had when you were a child, or maybe you missed out on and you wanted them to experience that. Because we want things better for our children because we love them, right? So those people go about in a pleasant mood, doing the things in preparation for the day, which is tomorrow. Well, then there's a group of people that aren't very well pleased with Christmas coming. Those are the people that seem to be annoyed. You know, they complain about Christmas coming earlier and earlier every year. They complain about the Christmas music that populates the radio stations. And they complain about the holiday specials that preempt their regularly scheduled programs. They know that they have to participate in some way with some kind of gift giving or maybe a little party here and there, but they do so minimally as they can get away with. These people have a low tolerance for the first people that I mentioned. It just seems like to them, Christmas is nothing but a bother. Now, I'm not a psychologist, but I would think that maybe they just don't have fond memories of their childhood Christmas experience. Then there's a third type of attitude that some people have, and that's one of indifference. They don't care that much about Christmas coming except what they might be able to get in the form of maybe a Christmas bonus or some kind of gift. They're really thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about other people. They don't want to participate in too much seasonal activity. They might think, "Oh, well, that's well and good for you, but don't bother me with it." It's almost like they're looking at the festivities. They're looking at the celebration and the lights and the presents from the outside. You know, they're looking in on what's going on. Well, I was thinking about all of this, And I can see a correlation between these attitudes about Christmas being similar to people's attitudes about Jesus himself. You know, there are some Christians that are excited about celebrating Jesus' birth as a baby. They're happy to celebrate other events involving Jesus, like Easter and so forth. But then there's other people that seem to be annoyed with Christians. They want to stop those Christians, or at least slow them down, hinder them, so maybe they'll go away. And then there's a segment of the population that seems to be, unfortunately, growing, that are indifferent to Jesus. Well, obviously, Jesus wants us to be celebrating His birth. He wants us to be excited about His birth and His death and His resurrection and the fact that He will come again one day. And those of us who are excited about Jesus' coming into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, we want others to be excited about it, don't we? We want others to see that we all need Jesus to come. We needed Jesus to come that night 2,000 years ago as that baby in Bethlehem. We needed Jesus to come into our hearts so that He can have His will be accomplished through us and in us. And we will need Him to come again that last day to take us to be with Him. You know, all during this Advent time, we've had lessons and we've had readings about Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world. As a matter of fact, in our Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah 9, he talks about that light. He says in his reading, in his lesson, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, Isaiah was a prophet that was called by God to tell of the promised Savior to the people in his time period. And we know that we all needed a Savior to come because sin entered God's perfect creation shortly after the creation of man, the first man and the first woman. Mankind had been under that curse of sin ever since then and needed a way out. That sin is the darkness that Isaiah was talking about. And that includes people who were and still are ignorant about the one true God and His plan for their salvation. But God promised that one day He would send His way out in the form of a Savior, in the person of a baby. And God even gave Isaiah the words to proclaim the birth of that Savior. If you read further down in Isaiah, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that prediction was some 700 years before Jesus was born. But as I said, God had predicted it and promised it thousands of years even before that. Because He knew that there was nothing that human beings could do to redeem themselves from the wages of sin. And even though people tried over the millennia since creation, they might have tried and tried, but they could not keep from falling further into sin and falling short of the standard that Jesus sets for each and every one of us. That standard is perfection. And so people were desperate because they knew the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But they also knew that God is a loving God and God wants to forgive our sins. And so they had hope. Hope that the promised way out would come soon. Because God always keeps His promises. Now let me say that Isaiah predicted that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that was true, right? It did come true. We do call him that. But in our epistle lesson today, from Paul's letter to a church leader named Titus, we find another name for Jesus. Now, in this letter, Paul is instructing Titus, who is a church leader of the church on the island of Crete, and he's trying to tell him how to get the church back into order. But in this case, he's talking about Jesus. And Paul wrote this to Titus. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." While we wait for the blessed hope, who is Jesus. Now, most times we would associate this passage with Jesus' second coming. But this is equally a valid name to call him the blessed hope who came on that night 2,000 years ago as a baby in Bethlehem. For he was the one hoped for by all people since Adam and Eve. And he is the one in whom we should put our hope to come again at his second coming for all of us. Were it not for the hope of an eternal future with him, we would be doomed. We would have no hope. But God wants us to know that we will have eternal life with him to look forward to. Now, there was another prophet, a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah came probably 100 years after Isaiah. And he was also called by God to reassure the exiled Israelites. And in his book, in chapter 29, we find this verse that we've often read, and I'm sure this will be familiar to you, most of you. Jeremiah said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You see, God knew the plans that he had for the Israelites in exile. He knew the plans that he had for the people in Roman Palestine at the time of the birth of Jesus. And he certainly knows the plans that he has for each and every one of us to give us hope and a future. The blessed hope came as a baby 2,000 years ago is the same blessed hope that will come one day to take all of those who are called by his name to be with him in eternity. Wow. What a gift. And so today we celebrate his first coming, and we will certainly celebrate his second coming too. We now live in that hope, knowing that God loves us, that God forgives us, that God promises us eternal life through the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. That salvation could only be accomplished through a baby, born human, born of an earthly mother, but also born divine, born through the work of God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah predicted it. Did you catch it? He said, "For to us a child is born," emphasizing his humanity. "To us a son is given," emphasizing his divinity. You see, Jesus was both at once, both divine and human. Why? Because only he could live a totally human life perfectly while he took on the sins of all mankind. And then only he could withstand the punishment for those sins and be able to destroy eternal death by his resurrection. You see, the blessed hope of ages past is our blessed hope of our eternal future. And we very much celebrate His first coming today. Without His first coming, we wouldn't have the hope of His second coming. But what about those people who, as I said, are either antagonistic about Him or indifferent to this blessed hope? Well, the Holy Scripture tells us that they're living in darkness. The darkness of the ignorance of the one true God. The darkness of their sin. And that darkness of not knowing that they need to and they can escape that sin. But they need to come into the light. So what can be done? Well, that's where we all come in. Jesus came to remove our sins. He came to give us new life. He came as the light of the world to show us the way to salvation through Him. But He also came to give us that light, that promised Holy Spirit, so that we could be the reflection of that light into this dark world. As we know, much of the world is still in the darkness of sin and ignorance. Sometimes it seems like the darkness is winning, at least in this country. But in some other countries, darkness is fleeing away because of the light of Jesus. As more and more people learn about Jesus, His light is spreading. We know that His Holy Spirit is alive and well in those places. And we know that, and we're excited about Jesus' birth. We have great joy recognizing the blessed hope coming to us 2,000 years ago. We have great joy in the promise of that blessed hope who will come again to be with us on that last day. It always was, it still is, and it will always be about Jesus. How can we not be the light for those who are still in darkness? Those who need to hear the good news, the message of Jesus. Maybe they're in our family. Maybe they're some of our friends. Maybe they're our neighbors. Maybe, dare I say, the whole world. Isn't this a great day for all of us to stop and say, hallelujah. Amen. Amen.